Well, we're going to turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 30. And just while you're finding that, let me give a very warm welcome to, everyone, first of all, who's here with us in the church building, and also to everyone else who's joining us on the live stream this evening. We give you all a very, very warm welcome in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus. And we just trust that the Lord will bless you and encourage you from his word this evening. Also, just one notice before I begin, and it is concerning Saturday. We've organised a church picnic on Saturday. So just again to remind you of the details. So we're going to meet on the car park, Astley Park car park, the Astley Hall end, which you access through Astley Village and then down through Hallgate, and the car park's just at the end there. So we're going to be meeting at 1 o'clock. Bring a packed lunch, and if you can, bring a folding chair or something like that. We will have some extra ones for people that maybe don't have one. But we're all going to meet on the car park at 1 o'clock, and then we're going to walk. It's just a short distance to the place where we're going to have some fellowship and share some lunch. I looked at the weather forecast, and it's kind of sun and showers, so maybe doesn't look great. But there again, I got that off the BBC weather forecast, and the BBC are not renowned for truth, so you never know. So hopefully, well, let's pray that the weather will be good for Saturday. So 1 o'clock on the Astley Park car park at the Astley Hall end, and we'll see you all there. Okay, so Genesis chapter 30 then, and I'm going to read from verse 25 to verse 43 this evening. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you." And Laban said to him, "Please stay, if I have found favour in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." Then he said, "Name your wages, and I will give it." So Jacob said to him, "You know how I have served you, and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now when shall I also provide for my own house?" So he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything, for you will do this thing for me. If you do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come, when the subject of my wages comes before you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me." And Laban said, "Oh, that it were according to your word." So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar, and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked and speckled and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked, and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants and camels and donkeys. Well, let's just pray again, shall we, before we consider God's word this evening. Gracious Father, again, we just thank you for the privilege that we have to be able to open these scriptures and to read your word. Lord, I consider it to be an immense privilege, Lord, for this is the infallible word of the living God without error. This is your word. And Lord, to think that, Lord, you would even want to speak to us, Lord, is just staggering. But Lord, you give us your word. These entire scriptures from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation for us to read, to study, to receive encouragement and guidance, and all that we need, Lord, is here. And so we thank you for your word. But Lord, we recognize this evening that we're coming to a passage that is kind of difficult to understand. At least it's difficult to see any application from this for our own lives. Lord, we may read it as a story and we may find it interesting, but Lord, I pray that you will come by your Holy Spirit and perhaps reveal to us this evening something of the truths that are concealed in this word. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, It's a difficult passage to preach on, I have to say. I think if I think back across the time since I started preaching, I might have preached on this once, I don't know, maybe a long time ago. I don't know what you make of this passage whenever you read it. Maybe you just kind of gloss over it. I mean, I'm talking about what Jacob did here and I don't know quite what you make of that. And so I suppose, if I'm being honest, it's one of those passages that if it were left to me, I might just quickly skip over and move to the next bit. But I really don't feel that is the right thing to do. This is God's word, and we should treat it as such, and we should, if we don't understand it, we should seek for God's help to understand it, because I am of the opinion, and I trust that you all are too, that there's not one verse in the scriptures that isn't needed. It's all valuable to us. It's just that some things are harder to understand than others. So we ask for the help of God's Spirit this evening, and I trust there'll be something here that might encourage us. Okay, so after the birth of Joseph then, Jacob, having kept his agreement with Laban to work for him for 14 years, obviously felt it was time that he took his wives and his children and left Paddan Aram and left Laban, who he'd been serving for 14 years, to leave that region of Paddan Aram where he'd lived for the previous 14 years, and to take them away, to take his wives and his children away from the influence of Laban and the people of Paddan Aram, and to begin living in the land that God had promised to give to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Jacob's descendants as an everlasting possession. In other words, he felt on his heart that it's time to start to live in the good of the inheritance God has promised. I think that's what's on Jacob's heart here. But Laban, fearing he was about to lose his best employee and the person who's made him rich, you know, Jacob says to Laban, you know, when I came, your flock was little. You didn't have all that much, and now look how great it is. God's blessed you because of me. And Laban couldn't deny it. So Jacob is Laban's number one employee. He's the best man he has, and he doesn't want to lose him. Neither does Laban want to lose the hold that he has on Jacob's wives and his children. And so Laban doesn't plead with him, but he asks Jacob to stay. Please stay, Jacob. Remain in my service and you can name your price. Now, you've got to remember, this is Laban talking. He's a liar and a deceitful man, and I'm sure Jacob knew this by now. But he says, name your price. And Jacob agreed to stay on. In fact, he remained there for another 6 years. He's been with him 14 years and he stays on for another 6 years, knowing that eventually he would have to leave. He knew he had to leave. God had said, I will bring you back to this land. He knew that the land of God's promise was his destiny and the destiny of descendants. And so he knew that sooner or later he had to leave, but he agrees to stay for a time. Eventually, he would have to take his family out. In the meantime, he would set about the work of separating for himself a flock of his own and build up his own flocks. Sheep and goats that would be different from Laban's, immediately recognizable as Jacob's sheep. See, so in the interim period before he leaves, he's going to set about the work of separating a flock for himself that will be instantly recognizable as his own. Try and keep that in mind. And this separation of sheep and goats unto himself would be done legally and righteously. He couldn't steal Laban's sheep. He didn't want to steal Laban's sheep. Jacob was not a thief. No, he must acquire them legally. And he did acquire them legally. Through his own hard work and through faith in God, who would, by a miracle in generation, separate those sheep from the womb that were to belong to Jacob. Okay? God was going to work a miracle in the conception of these sheep, so that they will be separated to Jacob from the womb. And it seems to me there's a degree of typology in all of this. You know what a type is? A type is a person or an event or something that speaks of something else, that it is a kind of picture of something else. And so what I want to suggest to you is that in this passage, and this is a true story, this is not folklore or something like that, this is a true story, but there is some typology, I think, here, that it's given to speak of something else. And it has to do with how Christ, the Good Shepherd, acquires his sheep. It has to do with the nature and character of Christ's sheep. It has to do with the time set by God for the calling of his sheep. And it has to do with what happens at the end of that period set by God when Christ will call out his own sheep. So I put it to you by way of introduction to this, that that's what this is about. That's the typology at any rate that I want us to see in this evening if we can. Okay, first of all then, when Laban asked Jacob, what shall I give you in verse 31? In other words, what shall I pay you? You know, what do you want for your wages? What shall I give you to serve me? Jacob said, verse 31, you shall not give me anything. I don't want anything from you. You shall not give me anything. And again, this reminded me of that occasion when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. And it says in Matthew 4, verses 8 to 10, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. In other words, in a vision, he causes all the kingdoms of this world and their glory to pass before Jesus' eyes. And Satan said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. In other words, the devil considered it all to be in his gift, this world and its kingdoms. He considered it to be in his gift. See, he rules over the hearts of men. He is the God of this world. That's what the Word of God calls him. He's the God. It doesn't mean he is God. It means he's the God of this world. And he rules over the hearts of the people of this world. He is the ruler of this age. And so, basically, what he's offering Christ here, what he's saying to Christ is, you can have it all. You can have the sheep. In other words, the people. You can have it all. They're mine. They're under my power right now. They're my flock right now. And you can have it all. And you can have it without having to go to that cross. You can avoid that. And all the suffering and everything else that goes with that. You can avoid that, Jesus. You can have it all without having to fulfill the work that the Father, your Father, has given you to do. You can have it all. If you'll just bow down to me and serve me. And of course, Jesus refused. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve, Jesus said to him. He chose rather to submit to his Father's will. He chose to do the work his Father had given him to do. And by completing the work of redemption, by giving his life for the sheep, he has acquired, as it were, a flock for himself. The Lord Jesus I'm talking about, hasn't he? He's acquired a people for himself. A redeemed people that are his. The sheep of his pasture. The flock of God. And he acquired them by fulfilling the work the Father gave him to do. Eh? That's how it works. Okay, and in John chapter 10, Jesus says this, verse 11 to 16. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not know the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And he acquires them by laying his life down for the sheep, fulfilling his Father's work. Okay, so having refused Laban's offer, Jacob then told him what he wanted. And I'm going to read again verses 31 to 33. So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in the time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. Now, Laban must have looked at Jacob like he was crazy. Eh? I mean, there was hardly any speckled and spotted sheep and goats amongst his flocks, and hardly any little brown lambs amongst them. So Laban must have been thinking, this is my lucky day. You know what I mean? He says, you know, whoa. He must have thought, Jacob, you're crazy. Like, everybody knows that eastern sheep were mostly all white and rarely brown, and that eastern goats were mostly black and rarely spotted and speckled. He's thinking to himself, everybody knows that. And he looked across his own flocks and he saw it was so. There's hardly any of the sort that Jacob said he wants. And I put it to you that a huge smile appeared on Laban's face. And he said, verse 34, oh, that it were according to your word. This is my lucky day. And I imagine he turned round to his sons and went, it's mad. So they separated them, it says, verses 35 and 36. So they removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons. I take that to be Jacob's sons, his older sons. Of course, Joseph's only just been born, but the older ones of his sons. He gives them into their charge. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. So there's 3 days' journey, whatever that is. That's how long it takes to walk. You can walk in 3 days, so I guess if you're walking, what, 20 mile a day, 10 mile a day? Anyway, you work it out yourself. So it's a fair distance between the flocks of Laban and the flock, the little flock of Jacob. And so they make this separation. And Jacob fed and watered Laban's flock. So Jacob's sons are looking after his little flock somewhere far away. And Jacob continues to work for Laban and feeds and waters his flocks. And so we come then to this strange little passage with this peculiar thing that Jacob did at the time when the flocks were breeding. So let me read again verses 37 to 42. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked and speckled and spotted. Well, we read it earlier. You know the passage that I'm talking about. And as I said at the start, I wonder what you make of this whenever you read it. I must admit, I looked at a couple of commentaries I have, and just to see what they said about this. And I came to the conclusion that, I wasn't sure that the commentators really knew what this was all about either. In fact, that there certainly didn't appear to be much agreement amongst them as to what all this was about. Some think Jacob was engaging in some sort of superstitious practice here, rather like Rachel's mandrakes, you know, that what he's doing is according to some superstitious practice, which I must admit I cannot accept that, because I don't see God rewarding superstition, do you? God doesn't reward superstition. Superstition is something to do with, well, whatever you, wherever it's from, it isn't from God, is it? You know, so I don't see God as rewarding superstition, so I reject that one. And I don't profess to be any wiser than the esteemed commentators. All I know is that in the next chapter, Jacob seems to intimate that he was being directed by God in this. So if we read verses 4 to 12 of chapter 31, so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock and said to them, I see your father's countenance that is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father, yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leapt upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and grey spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see, all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and grey spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. And from all that, it seems to me that Jacob is telling us that God was directing him in all of this, you see. So that in saying to Laban that the speckled and spotted sheep and the brown lambs and the speckled and spotted among the goats would be his wages, he was speaking by faith. Okay? He's speaking by faith. Faith in what God had told him, Jacob. Remember, faith, if it is genuine, has three elements. I've said this so many times. We need to understand it. If faith is genuine, true biblical faith, it has three elements. It hears the word of God. It believes that word because it's the word of God. No matter how odd or strange or even unlikely or even impossible it seems to be, it believes it if it's real faith. And then thirdly, it acts upon it. That's genuine faith. It hears the word of God, it believes it, and it acts upon it. It acts upon that word. So here then, Jacob has heard from God concerning the streaked and spotted and speckled sheep and goats. He's heard from God. And although it all seemed rather unlikely, because at the beginning, if he looks at Laban's flock, there's hardly any like that. And he knows that among the flocks of the people of the east, the sheep are mainly white and the goats are mainly black, etc., etc. So it all seems rather unlikely, but he's heard from God, and so he believes it. And because he believed it, he acted upon it. That's genuine faith then. And incidentally, notice verse 33, so my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. Righteousness comes through faith, doesn't it? Abraham believed God and he counted it to him as righteousness. So Jacob is not a naturally righteous man any more than you are a naturally righteous man or woman. None of us are. But our righteousness is by faith, isn't it? It's through faith. We're justified through faith. Okay, but what about this business of taking rods of green poplar and almond and chestnut and peeling white strips in them and placing them in the water troughs when the sheep and goats were mating? Is that not superstition? Well, I've already said I reject that because I don't see God rewarding superstition. I can only give my considered opinion here, okay? So you can either accept this or you can throw it in the bin, do what you like with it. I can only give you my considered opinion, okay? And it seems to me that this was, on Jacob's part, a kind of sign or token of his faith. God had spoken to him concerning the speckled and spotted and streaked lambs, sheep, okay? And Jacob believed. And so he took these rods from these various trees and he peeled part of them so the rods became streaked and speckled and spotted, if you understand what I'm saying. And he placed them before the sheep and the goats at the time of breeding, at the time of mating. So I'm suggesting to you that they were a kind of token of his faith, if you can understand what I'm saying. And of the thing that he hoped for, the thing that he wanted. A bit like, I suppose, you know, if... Let's try and think of something. Let's imagine, you know, God told us as a fellowship. We felt that God was saying, you know, sell this building and go buy a patch of land where you will build a new facility. Let's just imagine for 1 minute God said that. And so we don't have the money or anything like that, but we're convinced that the Lord has said do that. So we put the building on the market and somebody comes. I'm hearing, I thought I was having an out of the body experience then. Do I need to wait for anything there? So we sell the building and we buy the plot of land and we just have enough money to buy, you know, half a ton of bricks. So we buy them as a kind of gesture of faith, believing that God will provide the rest. Okay, so that's like a token of our faith, isn't it? And if God has really spoken and we really believe... I wish he'd shut up over there. If we really believe, then the building will come up. Are you with me? I'm just trying to think of an example. A token of our faith. So I'm suggesting to you that this is a sort of token, an expression of Jacob's faith for the thing that he hopes for, and he places it in front of the sheep and the goats. Okay, so green poplar almond and chestnut trees. I don't think that there's any details in the Bible that are just a bit of added information for anybody who's interested. What kind of tree? I think there's significance in everything. It's just that most of the time, maybe we don't know what the significance is. And I think part of the problem we have is because a lot of it has to do with language, you see. So to a Hebrew-speaking Israelite of the time, they may see some things very more instantly and clearly than perhaps we do. So I would suggest to you that the poplar, almond and chestnut trees are significant. So I just suggested to you that these rods then, which Jacob peeled and stripped, and partially he makes these strips and speckles within these things, were placed before the sheep and goats, were a symbol and statement, if you like, of his faith, a declaration of what he believed would be produced: speckled, streaked and spotted lambs and kids of the goats, a statement of faith concerning the thing that he hoped for. Now, interestingly, the poplar, which in Hebrew is libneh, which means white, is, according to my Bible dictionary, in all probability, the storax tree, or white poplar. And it's distinguished by its white blossoms and pale leaves. And white, of course, is the colour of purity, isn't it? White is a colour we use for... Usually used as a symbol of purity. For example, in Revelation 3 and verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. So he will be clothed in white garments, and the white garments are, if we go to Revelation chapter 19, it doesn't use the word white here, but it means the same thing. To her was, it's talking about the bride of Christ, to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So the white represents purity. All right. And the trees, the poplar, this particular poplar tree's white blossom adorns and beautifies this tree. Okay, so try and keep that in mind. And then the almond, the Hebrew name is... Shaked, and Shaked signifies a wakeful hastening, and the name is given to it on account of it putting forth its blossoms so early, usually in February and sometimes in January of the year. And if you turn to Jeremiah in chapter 1, the same word is used there when in verse 11, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word." And that in the Hebrew... in the authorized version is, "I will hasten my word to perform it." Is that right, Gary? Yeah. "I will hasten my word to perform it." And that word hasten is the same word, shehed, which is the word used for this almond tree. And so the word is used as an emblem for promptitude, for something that is done quickly. And you'll remember that occasion when certain people in amongst the Israelites, this is during the time when they were wandering in the wilderness, and certain people came along and they said to Moses and Aaron, "You take on too much for yourself." You know, and they wanted positions of leadership, didn't they? And so Moses said to the 12 leaders, and he said, 11 of those leaders, "Take your staff and bring them to me, and I will take Aaron's staff and will lay them before the Lord, and the staff that buds," that is God's indication of who it is he has chosen. Okay, so if you turn to Exodus and chapter 37, Oh, sorry, not Exodus. It's I haven't written the text down. But basically, you know what happened. They come back the morning after, and Aaron's rod has blossomed and budded. And the blossoms on it were, the fruit on it was almond, you see. So Aaron's rod buds with almond, okay? And then also the menorah, the seven-branch lampstand that was created and placed in the tabernacle, and you know that it was beaten out of one piece of gold. I have a little menorah that someone gave to me, someone who went on holiday in the land of Israel and brought it back and gave it to me, and it has the central stem, and then the six branches are all kind of screwed on, okay, on this little ornament menorah that I've got. But the original one wasn't like that. The branches were not screwed on. It was all beaten out of one huge piece of gold, and to this day they don't know how they did it, that. But it's all beaten out of one piece of gold. And the thing about the menorah is this, that it represents Christ and his people. So the central stem and branch, that is Christ. And the six branches coming out of the side of it that are part of it, they're not screwed on, they are part of the same thing. They represent his people, all of his people. I and my Father are one, and that they may be one with us. So Christ in us, we are in Christ, we are one with him, you see. And this is represented by the menorah. And the menorah, of course, was a lampstand. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he also said, you are the light of the world. So this is the menorah, okay? And the thing about the menorah, if you turn to Exodus chapter 37, Exodus 37 and Well, we'll pick it up at verse 17. He also made the lampstand of pure gold, of hammered work. He made the lampstand, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and its flowers were of the same piece. And six branches came out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand out of one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Now listen, there were three bowls made like almond blossoms on one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and so for the six branches coming out of the lampstand. So as part of the design of it are these almond blossoms that are part of this menorah that represents Christ and his people. Okay, so try and keep that in mind. And then we've got the chestnut tree. And the Hebrew word is armon, and it means naked. And the peculiar characteristic of this tree is that annually its outer bark becomes naked. It sheds its outer bark and it's white. It becomes naked, and then during the course of the year, bark reappears, and then the following year it sheds it again and it's naked. And that's why it's called armon, which means naked. Okay, so here's a thought. In the same way that Jacob, by faith, took these rods or branches of these trees and he stripped them so that they appeared streaked and speckled and spotted, because he wanted the sheep and goats to produce lambs and kids that were streaked, speckled and spotted so that they could be added to his flock. And that was the thing that he believed for. So Christ, the Good Shepherd, wants his sheep, those who will be separated from the flock of fallen humanity, who are all the same, they are uniformly sinners, all of them. Just like Laban's flock, all the sheep were white, all the goats were black, pretty much. So it is with the flock of fallen humanity. They are uniform. They are all the same in this sense, that they're all sinners. And Christ is separating for himself a flock from that flock of fallen humanity. And he wants his sheep, I put it to you, to be to become what is represented by the poplar, almond and chestnut trees here. For example, whereas the poplar, this particular poplar at any rate, the white poplar, bears white blossoms and white represents purity and cleanness, the Lord wants the lives of his people, the sheep of his pasture, to be adorned with righteousness and purity. It's what he always intended. Before ever he called you, that was his intention for you. That you be pure and holy and righteous. Indeed, there is coming a day when we will be completely pure and righteous and blameless in his sight. So Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That was always his intention. And then in Jude, verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That was always his intention, that you be white, clothed with white garments representing the purity of your righteousness. Okay? And just as the almond hastens to put forth its blossom early, so he desires to see the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, begin to manifest in us from the moment of the new birth, identifying us as his. Now listen, as long as we're in this life, we're still spotted and speckled with sin, aren't we? Unfortunately. But the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And one day he will present us in his own presence, spotless and blameless, and there won't be a hint of sin then. But what he wants from us, what he desires to see in us, is the fruit of righteousness and the fruit of the Holy Spirit begin to manifest in our life right from the beginning of our Christian walk. You know, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control, all those things are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But what are they? What is it? It's the character of Christ that manifests in us. And it's to be hoped that as we continue on our journey with him, as we continue to follow the Good Shepherd, that all those qualities, all those characteristics will increase and will grow and become more and more evident in our lives. But right from the very start, it should be there. It's not something that, you know, you get saved and then, you know, you just carry on as you were before and say, well, maybe when I'm older and I become boring, you know, then I'll start thinking about, you know, all these other things, righteousness and all of that. No, that's not the way it works. The life of Christ is in us. So the life of Christ starts to manifest itself in our life. And it's just like that menorah, you know, that we said it represents Christ and his people who are one. And the ornament on it was almond blossoms, you see. And that represents what should be evident in us. That so that we are immediately recognized that we're his by the quality of our life and our speech and our world view and the things that we long for, the things that we want. You know, here's an interesting thing. You know, that our world right now, our society, is in the strangest of situations, isn't it? But here's the thing. that really separates the genuine believer from the rest. If I ask you what you want, I wonder what you would answer. Because first of all, if we went out there and asked them, they'd probably say, I want it to come back to normal so I can go on holiday, so I can, you know, whatever. I want it to come back to normal. What do you want? I want to go up to, I want to see Jesus. I want to go up in the rapture. See, there's a difference. It's not just about how we behave and how we speak. It's what our desire is. Do you know, there's a reward given to those who love the Lord's appearing. You know, a crown, I mean. In the New Testament, crowns will be given for various things, faithfulness and things like that. Do you know, he gives a crown to those who love his appearing. So if you're longing for Jesus, if you're longing for him to come, there's a reward for that. And I'll put it to you, there's a reward in this life too, because it helps to keep your perspective right on things. Okay, and then the chestnut. As I say, it is characterized by the fact that every year it sheds its outer bark. Just as the believer, that is to say, all those who by the grace of God have become Christ's people, the sheep of his pasture, the minute they are saved, the old life is put away with all of its sin. It's stripped off us. It's taken out of us. And he takes it all away as far as the east is from the west, and he rids us of it. It's gone. The old man is dead. All of our sins forgiven and put away. The bark is taken off of us, and we become brand new people in Christ. But then throughout our life here on earth as Christians, throughout our journey, we should be continually putting off those things that really pertain to the old life, shouldn't we? And putting on Christ and the things that pertain to the new. So again, Colossians and chapter 3, this time, it says in, I'll pick the reading up at verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. You've shed the bark, if you follow my analogy. So all that stuff, rid of it. And some of it, in some of us, may raise its ugly head now and again. Anger, malice and things like that, well, you've got to put it off. Just like the chestnut tree sheds its bark. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, etc. Etc. So this is what Christ wants to see. These are the qualities that Christ wants to see in his people. And before ever he called you and separated you from the flock of fallen humanity, that's what he wanted to see in you. And just as Jacob put these sticks that he'd cut pieces out of to mimic what he wanted to see in the offspring that were produced, he put that before them. So Christ has put before us the perfect pattern and model that we are to follow. And it's none other than himself. He is our example. And so that's what he wants. Okay, so very quickly then, Coming back to our passage, over the next 6 years then, Jacob continued to grow his flock, taking out from Laban's flock that which was now his. And his flock continued to increase, and his sheep and goats were stronger and better than Laban's, all marked out as belonging to Jacob. You could tell Jacob's sheep just by looking at them. They were different. They were speckled, streaked and spotted, whereas the rest of the people around there, all brown, all white or all black, or whatever they were. But his, immediately recognizable as belonging to him. But then at the end of the 6 years, Laban and his sons became hostile to Jacob. We haven't read that far yet. It's in chapter 31. But they became hostile to Jacob. So when things became so difficult for Jacob and his family, his wives and his children, Jacob knew they couldn't stay there any longer. Couldn't stay. And so he left. Without warning, he left. Without telling Laban he was going, he left. And he took his wives, he took his children, and he took his flock with him. Suddenly, after 6 years, gone. Suddenly. In an instant. Without warning. I wonder if you can tell what this speaks of. See, for 6,000 years, the Lord has been calling out his people from the mass of fallen humanity. Amen. And over that period, his flock has continued to increase. It may appear sometimes there's only a few of them left. You see, God don't look at it that way. He looks at it from the perspective of eternity and time. And what he sees is, from the time of Adam onwards, new sheep being added all the time to his flock. Okay, so over that entire period of 6,000 years, the flock of God has continued to increase. The Lord Jesus, he is the good shepherd, and he knows his sheep by name, and they know him, Jesus said in John 10, verse 14. They know his voice, and they follow him. Should do. There's a lot of voices in this world today all telling you to do this and do that and do the other, and this is the way forward, this is the way, walk ye in it, is what they're all saying to us. But there really is only one voice to follow if you're a believer, and that's the voice of the good shepherd. He'd tell you what to do. So we who believe are his people, the sheep of his pasture, as it puts it in Psalm 100 verse 3. And now we are coming, or have come, to the end of 6,000 years. And certainly, Laban and his sons have become very hostile towards us. And I'm using Laban here as a type of Satan. They have become very, very hostile towards us. Indeed, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. One thing we know, however, is the Good Shepherd loves us. And so, just as Jacob called his wives to meet him in the field where his flock was, and he took them with his children and with his flocks, he took them out from that place and from the presence of Laban and all those people who were hostile towards them, so Christ is going to come and he's going to save us out of this. He's going to come and he's going to deliver us out of this. We're at the end of the sixth day, or the sixth year, or the 6,000 years, whatever way you want to look at it, that's where we are. And you know, Jacob took his wives. What is the church? It's the bride of Christ. And there's many of us. It's one bride made up of many people. What are we? We're the children of God, the sons and daughters of the living God. And what are we? We're the sheep of his pasture. Jacob took the lot of them. And he went. And Jesus is going to take all of us out of the way in the rapture. And when I say us, I'm only talking here about his true people. The speckled, spotted and streaked. That's us. Speckled, spotted and streaked. I'm only talking about them. This doesn't apply to those who are evidentially still of the other flock, whether the church goers or not, who are uniformly all the same sinners. It doesn't include them, though it could if they repent. Amen. But when the day comes, it only includes those who've been separated unto him. So I trust that's you. And so I just, in closing, you know, I just would suggest to you that this passage has a typology, and it speaks of Christ and his sheep. And isn't it marvellous to know that we have a good shepherd who cares for us? Well, let's hear his voice, let's listen to his voice, and let's follow his lead. Okay, so we're going to sing another hymn now, and then Alex will close the live stream, and we'll maybe have just a short time of prayer before we close. What a friend we have in Jesus. Let's sing that together, shall we? 7, 4, 6.
My best friend.
Praise the Lord. Mine too, Gary.
Father of the fatherless. Father from whom every family on earth is named. Father who is faithful. Father who never abandons. Father who is never arbitrary in your love. We need your riches because we are poor, Father. Grant to us that we would be strengthened, for we are weak in ourselves.